morning, Carmel. It's a joy to see you. I want to make a statement out of the gate that I hope sets the tone, if you will, for the rest of the morning. And that statement is that forgiveness is supernatural. It's not normal. Unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, that's normal. That's the way the old man liked to roll. And the Apostle Paul told us that even though we're born again and redeemed, that we are at war and wrestling against the old man. So there's a choice that has to be made every day of whether I'm going to be a gracious, forgiving, supernatural man or woman, or I'm just going to get lazy and do life the old way and just tuck those little offenses aside. So I've been praying this week that we would become holy men and holy women, but not as you might think. Holy in the sense that, as in my notes, I have a little stick figure drawn, but his torso is actually like a cylinder with three little holes in it. And so that as his hands are lifted up and he receives forgiveness, that he's leaky. He's holy. He's a holy man of a different sort. Because here's the bottom line, if we're just honest. None of us have a problem receiving forgiveness. It's just rain on me, wash me. Take it all away, but let somebody offend me, and I go to the 8:15 service. Let somebody wound me, I just leave Carmel altogether. Because it's easier to walk away, because it's natural, than it is to walk in the supernatural and deal with the tough things of forgiveness. And so my prayer is that there would be a supernatural watershed moment in the life of Carmel today, where the Lord would bring about a graciousness that's just not of this earth and a forgiveness that's just not of this earth. And so I want to ask if you're comfortable to grab your heart and pray with me. Father, we surrender to you out of the gate right now, this morning. We pray, Father, that you as the Holy Spirit, that your spirit would be like a fire that would burn through this place. That your spirit would be as a river of living waters to flow through here. That your Holy Spirit would be as a wind that would blow through here. All of the garbage that we allow to collect in our hearts. So, Father, we choose this day. If we need conviction, then convict us to our bones. If we need encouragement, would you do that as well? But we want to live out the prayer of Jesus, that you would forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. In his good name we pray. Amen. So let's practice that prayer that we've been learning. If you're a guest today, we are honored you're here. You could be at a lot of great churches in Charlotte and Matthews, and you're here, and you're welcomed, and we're thrilled you're worshiping with us. We're learning how to pray in a series called FaceTime, and we've been learning the Lord's Prayer, but I'm not going to give you the cheat sheet on the screen today. So you ready? Don't be bashful. 8:15 did pretty well. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm laughing because I'm fusing the King James with the ESV on you, and I'm really messing with you. I'm so sorry. We've been learning debts. I said sins. And I threw in a little vine in there to bring it. It's all how you memorize it, right? So last week we said we're going to talk about what does Jesus say about how to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. We talked about what to pray for and such. Today we're in the other half of that verse that says, would you forgive us of our debts or sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And so this is one of those days that is actually makes you squirm a little if you're holding on to something, but could be one of the greatest days of your life. But I want to just make sure that we're all on the same page theologically. When it says forgive us of our debts or sins as we have forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us, it's not saying that when you go to bed as a holy man that you leaked and lost your salvation somehow. That you wake up and you better get right with God right out of the gate and say, would you forgive me of my sins, because you've lost it somehow. Paul told the church at Rome repeatedly that we, through Christ, have been justified through the shed blood of Jesus, and that we are sound, we are secure, we're whole, we're steady in Him. The relationship with God is intact. However, our fellowship with Him can get messed up sometimes. You might have a relationship that is sound and sure and intact, but maybe you've had an argument and your fellowship is not so sweet. I'm looking at a couple in the front row. I'm just picking. I'm going to look over here now at a faceless couple on the back row. Your relationship's sound, but your fellowship might be a little messed up, and so you need to work on that and to make it well, to make it right. So this is why it's so important for us to understand forgiveness this way, not because we've lost our salvation, but because we're a body, guys. We're not a team. We're not a club. We're not an organization. We are the living, breathing body of Christ. And so when I have aught against you or you against me and we don't deal with it, we kid ourselves when we think it's not going to affect the church or the body of Christ. I worked in my yard a lot this weekend. I have rediscovered certain muscles that I forgot I had. I'm just really sore through my torso. My hamstrings are sore from bending over probably 1,000 times. And so when the finger hurts, the elbow hurts, and I'm taking ibuprofen when I leave the house because my body's kind of stiff this morning. Because my finger does not live independently of my body. I don't get up in the morning and assemble my body to my torso. I am who I am, and you are too. And this body, that section, is a part of that section. And when we go our separate ways and you go to work and you go home, we're still a living, breathing bride or body of Christ. So to talk about forgive me my sins as I forgive those who've sinned against me is a critically important message, which is why we need to understand how to let it go. And so can I just say out of the gate that to talk about forgiveness is not to give them a free pass. Okay? We're going to unpack that in a moment, but I want you to understand this. I want you to lay down all of your excuses. And if there's anybody that's been greatly offended, I don't mean like a conversation or a word spoken, but maybe you weren't offended, but you were wounded. You were abused maybe years ago in a variety of ways. Maybe there's a deep wound there. So I want to drill that down and say we're not just talking about the trivial, oh, he said something ugly to me. Or no, I want to take it down to you were hurt. The whole spectrum. Unless any of us think we have an excuse to nurse and rehearse that which has been done to us, I want to invite you to look at the screens and to watch your life, sir, from beginning to end, unfold. And you, and me. Every dark sin, every thought, every sin of commission and omission, everything that we've ever done, thought, all right there. You'd be grabbing your kid, putting your coat over his face, or running for the door if I did that, wouldn't you? Come on, guys, don't act self-righteous. We are sinners saved by grace. We were objects of wrath. We were enemies of the cross. All of us were in darkness, and only because of Christ have we been taken into the kingdom of light. All of us have dark past. We're so willing to take forgiveness for ours, but then we hold it at the slightest offense. And so what I'm pleading with you to do today is to let go and to learn how to choose forgiveness. I've done both ways, and it's way better to live on the grace side. I've lived in bitterness, and most of you have as well, at some point in different degrees. Maybe it was for a day. Some of you, maybe it's been years that there's a root of bitterness in you and that. And can I just tell you, let's just choose today to accept the better way, which is the God way. It's not the Dr. Phil way or the Oprah way. It's the God way, who says, forgive as in Christ God has forgiven us. Because what the messiness of life reveals is this. Unforgiveness reveals in us, this way and this way, man's greatest problem and man's greatest need. Our greatest problem is sin. And our greatest need is forgiveness. That's where it all starts. Everything else is secondary to that. You can come up with the most creative sermon titles and series and such, but everything starts at the cross. Because our greatest need is sin, and our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest need is forgiveness of that. And I would submit, because life is just messy, that reality is in play horizontally as well. Why? Because sometimes I'm just a jerk, and I don't even mean to be, right? And so are you at times. We wake up and we have a bad day. We say something we wish we hadn't said. We do something we wish we hadn't done. And life is just messy. But I'd rather live messy in the body, doing life in community, than in isolation. Because relationship, community, is the way the bride of Christ was set up. And so I want to remind you of how much we got to deal with our own heart before we talk about dealing with others. John Stott said it this way: one of the best antidotes to the process of moral hardening is the disciplined practice of uncovering our own sins of thought, will, and action, and the repentant forsaking of them. See, my obsession doesn't begin with what you did to me. It is what I've done to the Father. I want to make sure that I'm clean. Look at what the prayer says. Forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven. It starts vertically. There's an introspection that's healthy and that's good. This is why the Puritan writer Thomas Manton said this: there is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, for they know how greatly God hath dealt with them. Every day is a good place to start with, thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for washing me with the blood of Christ. Thank you for mercy this day. This is why the Proverbs writer would say, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes you can look at folks, not always, but sometimes you can look at folks and you can see a hardness and a rigidity in their face. It even affects their wrinkles as they age because of a bitter spirit. And there are other folks whose wrinkles just somehow seem to smile. And as I've watched that through the years, and as I now have wrinkles, I had a junior high girl catch me after church one day, and she goes, "You look different up close." I know what she meant. But my prayer as I look in the mirror is, Lord, may my wrinkles reflect grace. May my face reflect mercy and forgiveness. And that's your choice, friend. It's a daily decision that we make every single day. So let me give you three things that forgiveness is not. Two ways that you can forgive, and one thing that may happen along the way. You with me? 3, 2, 1. Three things forgiveness is not. And I've said it earlier, but I want to expand on a minute a bit more. Forgiveness is not approval or justification for what was done against you. I think that's one of the biggest hindrances to letting go when somebody wounds us, big time or small time, is that somehow we think we allow them to get off scot-free. Listen, unforgiveness doesn't enslave them. It enslaves me. And they will stand before a holy God in judgment, as will all humanity. So it's not our job to make sure they get their just reward. He'll take care of that. What you and I are responsible for is our own heart. And so please know that if you were violently wounded in any way, I'm not trivializing that. Please hear me. My heart grieves with you in knowing of what may have happened. But just know this: if you say, "I forgive them," that doesn't make it right. It just means you're being obedient to the word of the Lord, and you care more about that than that, because He is your ultimate goal. The second thing that forgiveness is not is reconciliation. Sometimes when you hear me talk about forgiveness and you're thinking, man, there is no way I'm going to be like Christmas card sharing buddies with them again, right? Reconciliation is a whole different matter. It's after the fact, and it takes two. Forgiveness really takes one. There are people you need to forgive that might even be dead. See, it's not even really about them. It's about you having the obedient heart to say, "I let it go. Because as in Christ, God has forgiven me, so I release forgiveness to those who have wounded me as well." Reconciliation could happen. Maybe it won't. Maybe there needs to be healthy boundaries in your life. That person that hurt you is not a safe person, and you need a healthy boundary from them. That doesn't mean unforgiveness. It just means you have wisdom. But your heart's pure. Your heart's good about it, and you just recognize, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. The third thing that forgiveness is not, is forgetting. And I think this is one reason why we pray to forgive someone, and we think about it a year later, and we think, oh, I guess I didn't forgive them. Or the enemy would whisper in your ear, you didn't let that go. You're still harping on it in your mind because you had a thought about it. Well, listen to the text from Hebrews 10, which is a quotation of Jeremiah's prophecy, 31st chapter, when he says, I choose no longer to remember their sins. Can I just ask you a question that some of you may be thinking? How can an all-knowing, omniscient creator forget something? If he really is all-knowing and he knows all things from beginning to end, how could he possibly forget something? Think of the Hebrew and the Greek intimations here as this. I choose no longer to allow their sin to influence me. I would even say this. The fact that I can't forget what was done against me only highlights and makes much of the cross. We live in a delete world. Delete. Wipe it clean. Make it go away and start over. There's some things that are hardwired in our brain that aren't going away. But what that says to me is, I can remember it. It's like, you know what? I used to want to kill you. And like, I just kind of like you now. That's not natural. That's not normal. That's why I said out of the gate, forgiveness is supernatural. Because once we hurt somebody in the flesh, that remains with us forever when we walk normally. But you're not normal. You're possessed. We normally think of that in a negative sense. People are possessed by demonic spirits in the text, right? But you're possessed. Jesus was a dead man who walked out of the grave. And at Pentecost, pour out the Spirit to live in you. You have a Spirit who is holy living in you. So you have the supernatural ability to do what I'm saying. So don't just, God can't do it. Well, yes, you can. Well, actually, you can't, but you got to surrender to Him. Somebody asked me this morning, when they saw me in a coat and tie, if somebody had died. And I said, yeah, and he rose from the dead. You know? And because of that, we have the Spirit in us to do what I'm saying. So that's three things forgiveness isn't. It's not justifying what they did to you. It's not reconciliation. It could happen. And it's not forgetting per se. Let me tell you two things forgiveness is. Forgiveness is making the choice to keep no record of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13, NIV. The ESV says resentment, I think. And you're probably going, seriously? That's all you got? Yeah. Well, it's half of what I got. But how many of you are doing it? So much of life we overcomplicate and we overthink, and it's actually quite simple. Jesus said through the word, stop keeping a record of wrong and burn the thing. Let it go. Recognizing that what they did, we're not justifying or letting them off the hook. It's just making the decision to let it go. So I got a speeding ticket. Actually, I got a running a red light ticket my senior year in college, 11 o'clock at night, right off Franklin Street, on my bicycle. I was going home from Christie's. I'd been studying. It was about 11 o'clock at night. There was nobody in this intersection. I went right through it. And a lady cop pulled me over who called in backup. I had two cops behind me, lights going, and I'm on my bicycle. And I'm kind of like, where's the bad guy? You know, I'm glad you guys are here. I'm thankful for policemen. They bring order and structure to our society. It restrains evil, and that's all good. But I'm just a kid trying to learn biology on my way home on my bike. And this lady had kind of a hardness about her. And the more I questioned her, the more I realized my folly. And I had a bad attitude, and she had a bad attitude, and I went home angry, and I think she got to me angry and went home angrier. Because I'm like, come on, I'm on my bike. I got to pay for this ticket now, and I'm a college kid. So a couple days go by, and I'm thinking, I got to go make things right with this lady. So I go down to the Chapel Hill Police Department, and I know who she is because her name's on the ticket, and I know what she looks like. And so I ask for Officer so-and-so, and I find her. I'm feeling all Christian. I'm like, Officer so-and-so, I'm sorry. You probably remember me. I'm the guy on the bike that you gave the ticket to. And I'm a Christian, and I didn't act real Christian the night I was with you, and I just wanted to tell you I was sorry. And what I expected in that moment was a Hallmark movie. I thought this lady was going to say, come here, son. Everybody come around. This is what a Christian student looks like right here. But what I got was, all right. And she walked away. And I was like, ugh, I take it back. That's what I felt like saying. So for days, I had to choose to keep no record of the wrong of that woman in the Chapel Hill Police Department. And now there's like zero animosity in my heart. I'd love to see her and laugh about it right now. But here's the bottom line. With choosing to keep no record of wrongs, forgiveness is expressed love. And love, my friends, is an act of the will. Don't miss this. Forgiveness is an expression of love, and love is an act of the will. Meaning I choose, even when I don't feel all lovey, to forgive. Because love is not all about emotion. Love is not all about feeling. It's not all about goosebumps. Sometimes I want to beat you with a stick, but I'm going to forgive you, right? And vice versa. Because it's an act of the will. And I think the emotion and the heart follows suit. Sometimes it is sheer obedience to let the thing go. So that's the first way you forgive somebody, is you choose to do it, okay? The second way is my favorite, and that's by praying for them. You forgive someone well by praying for them. Jesus said it best in Matthew 5. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I have learned from experience, you cannot pray for a rascal in your life the blessing of God and stay mad at them. It feels kind of weird the first time, I'm not going to lie, because you're like, all you thought about them is ways to accidentally scratch their car as you walk past the car in the parking lot, right? And all of a sudden you're praying blessing on them, and it feels kind of weird, but it's freeing. It's freeing for you. And day by day by day, as you pray blessing on them, it just goes away. And that's the one. The three things that forgiveness is not, the two ways to do it. The one outcome is this, is you've got to recognize that forgiveness sometimes is a process. And so that the ill will in your heart maybe is a day that becomes a week. And then the week becomes a month. And a month becomes months. And years click by, and you can remember something and just laugh about it like I did. Listen, I was really torqued about this ticket on my bike, because the next morning when I was riding from Carrboro back to Chapel Hill, I stopped at a light on Columbia because it turned red, and 200 bicycles went. I'm like in the middle, like a everything. I'm just sitting there like that. And I was mad about the ticket the night before. But it's all good now. I pray blessing on Officer Jones. It's all good. So, let me give you six. I know you're thinking, six? Seriously? No, this takes like a minute. Let me give you six sobering implications for your church with your life as an integral part of this body of Christ at Carmel. If you choose to reject what I've just said and to say, I'm not letting go, you don't know what they did to me. You're just a silly preacher. And I'm going to hold on to this. Well, if you do so, let me tell you first and foremost that unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart diminishes the work of the cross. That we cheapen the majesty of the cross and the forgiveness that we've received when we refuse to let it go to others. Secondly, we withhold blessing from other people. See Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. When I hold on to this, I hold blessing from others. Thirdly, we hinder our own prayer life. See Psalm 66. We clog up our own communication when we harbor sin in our life. Fourthly, when I hold on to unforgiveness, I bring division into the beautiful, precious body, bride of Christ. Division. We're divided. We're segmented. Fifthly, I grieve. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God when I hold on to my unforgiveness, because that's what Ephesians 4 says. We make him sad. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, I'm throwing you out. But he says, listen, you've grieved me. You've saddened me because of your refusal to forgive with your hard heart. And finally, it brings bondage to you. It's as if there's a ball and chain and you just willingly strap that puppy onto your leg and go, it's worth it. I'm just going to live this way. When the whole time God says, no, I want you to run. I want you to run free. And you've accepted bondage. So the six antithetical statements of that are this. If you choose to walk with open arms and forgiveness and mercy, to be quick to let it go, you bring glory to the cross. You make much of Jesus. Secondly, you bring blessing to others. Thirdly, your prayer life finds a fruitfulness you haven't had in years. Fourthly, you bring unity into the body. Fifthly, you bring delight and joy to the heart of God. And fifthly, you find freedom rather than bondage. My goodness, who wouldn't choose door number two, Johnny? I mean, when you put it out that way, who chooses door number one? It's the person who had a root of bitterness that was that big and didn't deal with it until it came that big, and then it became that big, and then it became that big, and then the root under the ground is sometimes this big, like this massive oak tree. We got to deal with it while we can. So I've quoted Mahatma Gandhi one time in my life, and I'm going to do it the second time, because I'm going to twist what he said. Mahatma Gandhi said, the weak can never forgive, because forgiveness is an attribute of the strong. Let me rephrase that to say that the strong and the prideful can't forgive, because forgiveness is an attribute of the forgiven. See, Mr. Gandhi had it wrong. It's not the strong who forgive. It's those who have been forgiven much. Who go, oh, whatever, man. I've been not to devalue, but to say, compared to what I've done, this is nothing. I'm going to let it go. So, anybody, I heard a lot of laughter when I talked about fantasizing about accidentally hitting a car with your key on the way out in our parking lot. So, grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to practice real quickly about letting it go and forgiving and choosing the better way. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Something happened in the last service. My Bible got fuzzy. But when I do this, it's clear. Talked about wrinkles and bad eyes. I'm just falling apart. Here we go. Verse 30. This is serious now. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put far from you, along with all malice. Be kind and to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So let's go to our prayer closet, shall we? Let's let the word drive our time, and let's start here. Father, we look up from the last verse, as you forgave us. Just take a second, be still and know that he's God, and just survey your life in the rearview mirror, and just thank your Father that he forgave you of a lot of sin, past, present, and future. Just give thanks for a minute. Just rejoice in your Father's mercy. Father, in that context, we ask now, would you show us in our own mind anybody, singular or plural, that we're just not right with, that we don't like, who we're angry at, we feel hurt by, we feel wounded by. Would you show us their face? For some of you, you had to work at it, and for others, it was easy. Hold that face in your mind and pray this text with me. Father, I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to grieve your Holy Spirit. And so I choose right now to put down bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. And I choose the better way. I choose kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Would you make me holy? Would you make me leaky out of all the gratitude that I felt out of the gate with our prayer? May I be quick to give that away to those people. And Father, we recognize that all that's at stake is the body of Christ and our own lives. And so, Father, I pray over Carmel Baptist that the cross would be glorified, that people would find blessing, that our prayer life would be fruitful, that this would be a unified, strong church, that you would find delight and pleasure in the bride of Christ here, and that we as individuals and corporately would have the freedom that only the Holy Spirit can give. And we pray this in the good name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Would you jump to your feet as we open up our altars? And I just want to let you know that if you'd like to talk to me or one of our other pastors or counselors, that's why we're here. Maybe you'd like to pray at the altar. You know, last week we had a funny thing happen along the way. In the first service, we had one man at the altar. In the second service, we had three. And then the third service, we had nine. And I remember just reflecting on what a beautiful sight it was. You don't have to come down here. You can do business with God right where you stand. But sometimes the Holy Spirit is speaking that, and maybe you just need to do that for a public reason or private reason. Just know these altars are open for you to pray. The song that we're going to sing is a great close to the message we just heard. And so I just ask that you obey the Lord.